Hi, this is Andrew Phillips. Thank you for downloading the Graymere Church of Christ Sermon Podcast. If you have any questions or if you'd like to contact us, check out our website at graymere.com. We'd also love for you to visit with us in a worship service. You're always welcome at Graymere Church of Christ.
As we've worked through our one-word series, if you've been keeping up with the devotional books, we've started on a series of words that have to deal with our personal life and challenges that we face. And one of the words that isn't easy for us to talk about, but is important for us to think about, is the word shame. Now, just one letter doesn't seem like it would be enough to be the major plot points of a literature classic. But when Nathaniel Hawthorne wrote The Scarlet Letter, a story written in the 1850s that was set in a Massachusetts Bay Puritan colony, that one letter served as a symbol of something shameful. You had a woman in that story, Hester, who was pregnant and gave birth to a child, but was not married. And so as part of that public shame that took place, she had a scarlet A that she wore. Her husband returned. Husband was upset. He was a physician. As the book wears on, you have a minister in town, the Reverend Dimmesdale, who starts to display some signs of illness. And it doesn't seem to be any specific physical illness that he's dealing with. It's something else. It's something deeper. And so sure enough, as the doctor examines him, finds out that he wasn't wearing an A on his shirt, but there was one on his chest, a mark in his chest. No one else could see it, but it was his own private shame that he carried. Shame is a powerful thing. Now, that might not even seem like a very risque plot point in a TV show today, or in a book today, but we can imagine the kind of shame that resulted in that time as Hawthorne writes it. Even at the time it came out, it was very controversial. But what it does is illustrate what we know too well in life, the power of shame. And we've seen public shame. You could think of a lot of examples, but I can think of one that happened just a few years ago. I remember reading about it as a news story when it came out and then continuing to read subsequent interviews with a young lady named Justine Sacco, who was about to board an 11-hour flight to Cape Town in Africa. She had a little over 100 Twitter followers, I think, and so she had been posting some jokes about what it was like to be in an airport and what someone else's body odor was like and just making little jokes that her friends could see online, but she made a thoughtless and really offensive joke, a statement that she should not have made, but she did it just for her friends and followers, implying that as she went to Africa, that even though they're dealing in the area where she was dealing with the AIDS epidemic, that because she was white, she wouldn't have any danger of getting AIDS. That was the implication of the joke. You can understand just even making that statement, how that could be very, very offensive. How that's not something that should have been written down. That's not something that should have been tweeted out. But she did that without thinking, turned her phone off for the 11-hour flight. And when she got back, she had one of those moments that shocked her out of the reality. You know, when you're on a long flight, it's almost like you're in your own little world. You don't really have contact with the outside world. She slept on the flight, a little groggy. It's an international flight. She got out, looked at her phone, and whether it's good or bad in today's society, you don't have to wait to find out what happens. She looked at her phone and realized very quickly something was wrong. One of the messages from her friend, the first thing she saw said, "I'm so sorry, what's happening right now?" Well, that's not a good sign. And so she started looking at emails. And you know, it takes a few minutes for everything to come in, and all of a sudden her phone started blowing up because that tweet that she had set out there had been retweeted and retweeted, and before long she was the number one trending topic online. If you were to go on Twitter, you would find out about her. Even though not many people knew her and the organization that she worked for, the organization had already released a public statement that said they would be dealing with this as soon as she got off an international flight. There were people in Cape Town, Africa, that were waiting for her to get off the plane so they could take pictures of her as she discovered what had happened, as her offensive joke had gone viral, and that they were going to take pictures of her and put those online for waiting consumers, as all kinds of people were wanting to see what happened to her. Now, she said something that she shouldn't have said. But in our society, there's almost a voyeurism, an idea that people like to watch when someone else hurts, when someone else experiences shame. You could probably assign that blame to a lot of areas of our culture, but there's something about that. People want to know, she's going to get in trouble, and I want to see it happen. And so you have what you might call, if you were driving down the road, you know, rubberneckers looking to see the wreck take place. People wanted to see what happened to her. And she had to cut her trip short. She couldn't stay in the hotel because the workers in the hotel refused to report to work if she was going to stay there. She was told that no one could guarantee her safety. And hear one little statement. And it wasn't a good statement. It shouldn't have been made. But that one thoughtless act all of a sudden results in this immense public shame. And it seemed that people were enjoying someone else's shame. That's not the only time that's happened, but we're familiar with that, aren't we? Public shame that takes place. But you know, there's something else that we're probably just as familiar with, and that is private shame. It's not the A that's on our clothing that everybody can see, but it's what the Reverend Dimmesdale had in the story of the Scarlet Letter, that inner kind of shame. The thing that you haven't told anyone else about that's shameful. It's easy for us to sit around, and sometimes we can even talk about moments we were embarrassed. You might even share with your friends what your most embarrassing moment was, but we don't talk about our most shameful moments. The moments that we still get that feeling in the pit of our stomach, and we think, I can't believe I did that. I should never have done that. We struggle with that private shame. And like so many other things in life, especially things that have to do with our emotions, we are designed by God to feel shame for a specific purpose. But just like so many other things, Satan has taken that and twisted that in a way that now, if we're not careful, that feeling of shame that's supposed to guide us back to God and where we need to be can be twisted and used in a way that chips away at our self-esteem. It chips away at who we are. You see, the object of our shame is what's so important. Because if we look at Scripture and we see, as we're going to spend time tonight, that God has designed shame not as a permanent situation, but as a temporary guide back to Him, a way to lead us back to God, shame is located on sin. But sometimes we locate shame somewhere else. And so we become ashamed of things. And at times, there are things that are morally neutral or even good, but we're ashamed of it. We probably don't see this as much as other cultures might. In fact, when you read through Scripture, In the ancient culture, in ancient Near Eastern culture, there was an honor-shame mentality that even if we were traveling in the East today, we would notice among Eastern cultures that there's much more of an emphasis on not bringing shame to the family, on not losing face, but on bringing honor to the family. You see, shame and guilt are closely related, and if the opposite of guilt is innocent, then the opposite of shame is honor. And so honor and shame shows up a lot in Scripture, and it shows up a lot even today. And I used to think that in America we didn't have honor or shame. I mean, sometimes you look at what's on TV and reality TV shows, and you think, boy, we don't seem to have a lot of shame. But I do think there is a system of honor and shame in our culture. And we can figure out what makes us ashamed by looking at what we honor. So, for example, if I go through life and I honor someone who is successful in business to the point that all that person cares about is how he or she can make money And it doesn't matter if corners need to be cut, and it doesn't matter if someone needs to be lied to, or if there are ethical issues, just as long as that person comes out on top, and just as long as that person gets the job done and looks out for number one, it doesn't matter who is in the wake of that person on their reaching the top. If that's what I'm honoring, then it's probably going to make me feel ashamed to say that I'm a Christian who believes that money is not the most important thing in the world. You see, if I'm honoring, if I'm modeling my life after someone solely because they're successful, then I'm going to be ashamed of the fact that Jesus doesn't have much to say about worldly success, but is worried about spiritual success. Or if I model my life after someone who says, you know, what matters is how we feel. And so if I'm in a relationship that feels right, then there's really no rules about it. No rules should apply to me. It's whatever makes me happy, whatever makes me feel good, and we might not say it out loud, but so often that's our judgment, that's our criteria. And so if I'm following someone whose sole purpose in life is to gratify that desire, and that's what I'm honoring, then I might be ashamed of the fact that as a Christian, God has rules about our relationships. That He has hard and fast laws as to how human beings should live, and that my relationships have to be right in God's sight before they can be right for me. You see, what we honor determines what we're ashamed of. And so tonight I just want us to think about the way we see shame show up in Scripture, because there are some very healthy things that being ashamed can do, but I think all of us understand the destructive nature of shame when it's used outside of the will of God. So the first step is understanding where shame comes from, and we see it very closely to the beginning in Genesis chapter 3. When we read Genesis 1 and 2 and we see this scene of the Garden of Eden, we don't see the effect of shame, but when sin shows up, we find out that's the root of shame. If I want to know where shame comes from, just like guilt, we see it show up when sin enters the picture. Here's what happens in Genesis 3 after Adam and Eve have sinned. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loin coverings. They heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God among the trees in the garden. Then the Lord called to the man and said to him, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard the sound of you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid myself." Now again, this might be part of the story that as we were growing up in Bible class, we always kind of wondered why it took that action for Adam and Eve to understand the fact that they didn't have any clothes and to understand the need for that. But there's a powerful statement that's being made here. Because once they ate from the tree that gave them that knowledge that they thought would make them like God, they also realized a lot about themselves. And so now when God comes in a relationship where He was able to walk with them and be able to communicate with them, and He's there in the garden and He's present with them, now they're afraid of that. The very thing that had blessed them for the first two chapters that we see now becomes something they avoid because they're afraid. Shame has entered the picture. There would have been nothing to be ashamed of until sin enters the picture. But the root of shame is sin. Which also reminds us that the object of shame should be sin. That's what God designed to be a response to understand, okay, when I do something God doesn't want me to do, not only do I feel this sense of guilt, but there's a sense of shame. And if I'm living my life the way that I ought to, I'm ashamed when I do things that are against the will of God. And so that's important. It's actually a good thing to feel this kind of shame that comes from our sin. In fact, when Jeremiah would talk about the people of Israel who were doing things that they shouldn't have been doing, he would make this statement in Jeremiah 6:15. Were they ashamed because of the abomination they have done? They were not even ashamed at all. They didn't even know how to blush. They'd forgotten how to blush in embarrassment for their sins. It's possible for us to live so long in a way that we shouldn't. To live in sin, it's become to such a point we forget even to be embarrassed and ashamed of what we're doing. That's possible. And that shame is related to our sin. In fact, in 1 Corinthians, Paul writes to the church there in 1 Corinthians 5 and says, there's immorality that's going on here that's not even known among the pagans. And instead of being sorry about that, you're being arrogant. He's dealing with people who weren't concerned about immorality. They'd forgotten how to be ashamed of what was happening. So the root of shame, if I understand it correctly, is sin. There are plenty of things that are neutral or even good that sometimes people are ashamed of, but the proper object of shame is sin. And then there is a healthy fruit that this kind of shame leads us to, and that's repentance. This morning in our Sunday morning Bible class, we've been working through 2 Thessalonians. And we got to the end of 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where Paul is dealing with people who have come in and are teaching things that aren't right. And he says in verse 14, if anyone does not obey our instruction in this letter, take special note of that man and do not associate with him. And what is the purpose? So that he may be put to shame, and yet do not regard him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Well, what was the purpose of shaming an individual? It wasn't because now he's your enemy and you want to take him down by any means possible. It was because you're wanting him to be led to repentance. In fact, Paul would write to the church at Corinth and describe that as godly sorrow. That guilt and shame can work as godly sorrow, leading us to where we need to go. And so shame leads to repentance, and it ends in forgiveness. It's really a beautiful way that God has designed us to be led back to Him. Shame was not meant to be a lasting condition. It points us to where we need to go. And while we all realize that only God can grant forgiveness of sins, only God can add us to the church as we are baptized into Christ, and only He can forgive us of sins we've committed, there's something special about coming together and to say, we're going to pray for someone, because they've repented and they're asking for forgiveness. And I think that's one of the blessings of an invitation. I know that we have an invitation that we offer Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Anytime you do something over and over again, that can be routine. And I understand that. But there's something powerful about reminding ourselves that there's forgiveness available. And when we feel ashamed of the way we've been living, we don't have to walk out these doors feeling that way. We don't have to carry that anymore. We can bring that to God. We can have forgiveness. Now, the challenge is, once we have been forgiven, sometimes it's hard for us to accept the fact that we've been forgiven. Sometimes we want to hold on to that shame that God takes from us when we submit to His will. Instead of handing it over to Him, we carry that with us. And so that reminds us that while there's a healthy fruit of shame, there's also a poisonous fruit that can come. I've used the word here, embarrassment, but embarrassment's not really a good word. I wish I could think of another one. The word I wanted to use is shame, and that's the word that I was trying to help define, so it's kind of hard to get at that. Maybe being mortified, being afraid would be better. Not just embarrassed about what we've done, but being worried that anyone might find out. You see, sometimes we're ashamed for reasons that we don't have to be. That we've located shame in an object that God never intended for us to be ashamed of. Some people are ashamed of who they are. Maybe you've struggled with that. Maybe there's something in your family's history that you've really struggled with, that you've felt ashamed about. Maybe you've struggled with image. We are inundated with images that have been enhanced and photoshopped. And if you're standing in a checkout line and you're looking at magazines, or if you're looking at commercials on TV, everyone seems to have it all together, and everyone looks perfect, and everyone's in perfect shape, and everyone has enough money to have the nice house that they're in. And that image, it can almost make us ashamed of who we are, of how we look, or of what we have. And we carry around the sense of shame that somehow I just don't measure up. That's not at all what God intended shame to be located in, but sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes we can have unhealthy shame because of what others have done to us. It may seem strange that we would feel ashamed of someone else's actions, but I think we probably know the truth of that. The words that someone has spoken to us that we carry around with us, and we're ashamed because of what that person said. The sad truth that we see in a lot of cases where someone has been abused, they often carry the shame of being in a relationship where someone else has abused them. But that they carry that around. It's hurtful to them. They don't want anyone else to know. I'm convinced that just like every other good gift God gives us, Satan has taken this that was intended for a purpose to bring us back to God and twisted it to where it can dominate our lives. We can start to feel like we'll never be good enough for God to want us because we're so ashamed. And even when we come and ask for forgiveness, sometimes it takes a while for that emotion to go away. And we say, well, I know I've asked for forgiveness, but I still feel ashamed. That's a struggle. I know that it is. And that's a way in which Satan takes what was intended for one purpose and uses it for another. And so I don't know where we all are tonight on this. But if I had to guess, I would guess that there might be some areas of life where you might be carrying around some private shame that no one else sees. And it may not even be that responding to a public invitation is what you want to do, but I would like to challenge all of us to look at our lives and to say, okay, what am I ashamed of? Because that's going to tell me about my relationship with God. If I'm ashamed when I sin, if I realize that there are things in my life that aren't right, that shame should lead me back to God. But the good news is, once I receive that forgiveness, when I'm walking in the light, I'll sin again at some point in my life. None of us, I don't believe, will live a sinless life from here forward. But when I do, that shame will guide me back to where I need to be. It'll keep me on track. Guilt and shame do that to us. But it may be that you're dealing with some other kind of shame, that Satan has used that to make you feel like you're not worthy enough to be loved by God. Now, all of us know that we're not good enough to inherit heaven. We're not good enough to earn it somehow. Isaiah would say our righteousness is like filthy rags. I heard a speaker say a couple of weeks ago that he said, God wouldn't wipe the floor of heaven with your righteousness. They're filthy rags. But we do know that in Christ, we can have forgiveness of sins. In Christ, we can have salvation. And when we have that, when our identity is found in Him, we don't have to be ashamed of who we are. We can be thankful for what God has made us, redeemed sinners. It may be that what you've been ashamed of has revealed something about what you honor. You know, when Paul would write to the church at Rome and say that he's not ashamed of the gospel of Christ because it's the power of salvation to all who believe, he was making a big statement. I'm not going to be ashamed of standing up for God. That tells us about what Paul valued. He honored pleasing God more than pleasing culture. And I may be ashamed of even admitting to people that I'm a Christian. Maybe there are circles that I'm in that I just sort of look down at the ground, or when someone talks about faith, I don't really bring it up. I don't want them to know because I'm ashamed. Well, that tells us something too. It's a powerful concept we see in Scripture. And what I want to make sure that we know tonight is that of all the things that happened on the cross, what we can rejoice in is on the cross, not only does Jesus defeat sin, but He defeats shame. I love the way the author of Hebrews describes it in Hebrews 12 and verse 2, where he says, we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down on the right hand of the throne of God. Crucifixion was not just designed to be painful. It was. It was also designed to be shameful. It was designed to be humiliating for anyone who was involved. Here you have a person who is displayed before everyone else in little to probably no clothing, as was the case with most of those who were crucified, in an incredibly painful position, where they're experiencing the worst agony of their life in front of onlookers. And I have to wonder, since human nature is the same, if there were people who, kind of like today's culture, enjoyed watching someone else experience pain. It sounds strange to imagine, but then again, we see that in our culture, don't we? The public shame that would have been there as someone who had done something worthy of crucifixion was experienced by Jesus. We think of the pain. I don't know that I always remember the shame that would have been associated with it. That's why it was so strange for the Jews to imagine that someone who'd been crucified could actually be the Messiah. That was one of the most shameful things that could have even been contemplated. And you're going to tell me that's who you're following? Not only did Jesus experience shame, but along with everything else associated with sin and Satan, Jesus defeated it. And so if I'm dealing with shame in my life, the only solution is going to be found in the only one who defeated it. So I don't know where you are tonight. I know that even understanding forgiveness that's found in Jesus, there are still emotional challenges that go along with it. And I would tell you, if this is something, this inner kind of turmoil and personal shame that you struggle with on an ongoing basis, not only do we here at Graymere offer host the Agape counselors that are just a couple of buildings over, but I would encourage you to find someone to talk through to help you through that. But it may just be that there's something in your life that you need to bring before the Lord and ask for forgiveness. We serve the God who defeated sin and defeated shame. Shame does not have to defeat us. It may be that shame has pointed you back to God, that it's done what it was intended to do, that's led you to repentance and you need forgiveness tonight. It may be that you need to respond to the one who died for us, who endured the cross and despised its shame and is now sitting at the right hand of God. If you need to do that, you can become a child of God. And you can serve the only one who can guide us through all the challenges of life. If there's any way that we can help you or any way we can pray for you, please let us know as we stand and as we sing together.
And can it be that